The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So here we are. The kingdom of God is here. And here's the song you guys sang, all right? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. And as I explained to you last week, that word joy is really an active word. It means that it's a source of joy. You know, that's what the kingdom is, a source of joy in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is actively involved in the kingdom of God, in eating and drinking. It means it's not the physical realm, but it's talking about the spiritual realm. It's probably one of the broadest topics in the whole scriptures, from Old Testament and New Testament, discussing the kingdom. What does a kingdom have to say? What's happening in the kingdom? What is the kingdom like? Who are its citizens? When did it start? When will it end? So we're covering that and a multitude of other aspects about the kingdom in the weeks ahead. This won't be an exhaustive study, as I told you, because the subject's too broad. If I decided to just keep making an exhaustive study, Jesus will come back before I finish. So it's just going to be picking up the highlights, as you say. Last week, we discussed how to recognize the kingdom of God. And today, we want to talk about what is life like in the kingdom? The field, the seed, and the bread of life. And there are three parables that are used in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew that discuss those things. And so we're going to pick up some things from Matthew chapter 13. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. That's a sermon in itself. For I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking himself, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Wow, how blessed are we? How blessed are we to hear and to see the things that men and women long for? The Old Testament is a longing for things to come. It's been the longing of the heart of man to know about the kingdom of God. What is this thing called the kingdom? But the kingdom cannot be seen or experienced by this world. That's why when you talk about things of the kingdom, when you use the language of the kingdom, when you use illustrations of the kingdom to the world, they don't get it because they can't get it. They can't hear and they can't see that which we know. The Old Testament cloaked the kingdom in types and shadows. It was telling us stuff that were to come, that was to come, but no one really got it. They just very few got glimmers of light about what this thing, the kingdom, was. Even Jesus cloaked the revelation of the kingdom in parables. He didn't say forthrightly some things. He told stories, parables, illustrations that told about the kingdom because he came to preach the good news of the kingdom. All right? That's what he came to do. And he said this, that it's not for unbelievers. In Matthew 13, 11, he said, the kingdom, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. This is one of the first gifts that we receive in the kingdom, is that we have a knowledge and an understanding of it. You know, I think if you think of it this way, when you meet people, if you were to travel to a foreign country and someone wanted to know about America, you could tell them some things, but they may not really get it. They may not really understand. They would have a longing. People have a longing to come to this nation. But they don't understand it until they get here. Pat and I had the privilege many years ago of having dinner with two very influential people from Russia. The man was I believe he was a doctor, and his wife had a doctorate in oceanography. A physicist, and she was an oceanographer. They were way up the food chain in Russia. And we had the privilege of having dinner with them in a friend of mine's home. As I was talking about the things and asking them how they like, you know, just dinner table conversation, I asked her how did she like it here in America. And she had her head down and she didn't respond. And I thought, well, maybe it was language, you know, because he actually spoke English better than she did. Not that she didn't speak it well. So I asked the question again. I used some different words to try to break through, and again, she didn't respond. And I looked at her husband. I said, does she not understand me? He says, oh, no, she understands you. She can't say what she's experiencing because, and then she chimed in and she said, it's so much greater than I ever thought it would be. And he said, she doesn't want to go back home. No. So when you think of that story, and by the way, they did go back home, and I've never heard from them again. But when you think of that and you think about the kingdom, and Jesus comes and tries to tell us about the kingdom, but there's no real knowledge of the kingdom until there's a revelation of the kingdom. The kingdom is a revelation, something you experience. And when you actually get here, just like that lady got here, it takes your breath away because it's so much more than you ever thought it would be. Jesus quoted Isaiah and he said this, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand. The world cannot understand what's going on in the four walls of the kingdom of God. They will misinterpret it. They will misunderstand it. They won't get the symbolisms. They won't see, just like to you and me, the American flag means everything. To those who hate America, they burn it and step on it. All right? So they don't get it on the outside, and it's the very same thing about the kingdom. Even the worldly curious mind can't comprehend it. They may try. If you try to figure out the kingdom of God and what's going on with your intellect, it won't work. As the scripture said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Things seem right, but they don't get it. People, remember the day in the book of Acts when a couple of the disciples showed up and they asked these guys if they had received the Holy Spirit since they believed, and they said, well, Holy Spirit? We never even heard about that. What is that? And they prayed for them, laid hands on them, baptized them, and they received the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. That's not the story. The story is the guy who was watching, and he said, I want to have that. What will it cost? How can I buy it? And I believe it was Peter said, your money will die with you, buddy. You can't buy this. It's not for sale. The cardinal mind in the world cannot get it. The self-serving religious mind can't get it. Those who have a form of religion. There are a lot of folks that have religion, but they don't know the Savior. They don't know God. They're on the outside trying to mimic the things that we do. They try to mimic the language. They try to mimic the functions. They try to mimic the truth, but they really don't get it because they cannot see and they cannot hear unless they come in to the kingdom. And there's only one way into the kingdom, and it's through the mighty cross that we just sang about. It's through the cross that we get into the kingdom. So the believers who belong to God can understand it. We can understand it because we have a new heart and a new mind. It takes the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's why we can't figure things out. That's why Jesus said, change the way that you think. You need to have a new mind to understand the kingdom is at hand. The same thing that John the Baptizer said. So In Christ, the longings of all the prophets and Old Testament believers like David are fulfilled. You see, sometimes we read the Old Testament and we try to make that work for us, and it doesn't work. Let me give you an illustration. David's lament after he recalled the murder of Uriah. Uriah, and taking his wife. And he says, you know, wash me, cleanse me, make me whole again. You know, do this. He was looking for something. And a lot of times folks will want to pray that prayer. You know, I want to be like David. David was longing for what we have. We don't need to beg God for our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is through Christ. See, that's been done already. One of my psalms, and I'm guilty of quoting it many times. You know, my heart longs for God as a deer longs after the water brook. That's not right. I already have the water brook. I already have the living water. I'm asking for something that I already have. You see that? So many times in the Old Testament, we'll pull things out and pray them as if we needed them. They've already been done in Christ. Christ fulfilled all the prophets, all the Psalms, all the promises are filled and complete in Him. Can I hear somebody say amen?
Amen.
That's the truth. It's already done. We don't have to work it up and gin it up and try to beg it up. And that's what gets confusing. And while I'm there, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this right now. I've said this before, but let me just tweak you just a little bit right now. Many times we'll go into the Gospels where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and people under the law, and he's saying to them things that apply to people under the law. This hurts, but it doesn't apply to us. It's not about us. He was saying, I'll give you an illustration. People will say, we need to tithe. Jesus said that we need to tithe because he told somebody that they need to tithe. Remember, he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you tithe dill and mint and cumin. You know, you do those things. That's it after their time. He said, and this you should do. Why should they do it? They had to do it. They were under the law. That doesn't apply to us. The New Testament way of giving is not on a tithe, but the New Testament way of giving is cheerfully, not grudgingly, nor out of necessity. See, there's a big difference. Not that tithing is wrong. I don't mean to say it's wrong. And some would say, well, it was before the law. That's true, but it also got incorporated into the law. Rich young ruler shows up and he says, what must I do to be saved? Be right with God. You know what? He said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that. Kept them all. And he said, oh, well, go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And he didn't. So people will say, well, gee, that means we're supposed to sell everything and follow Christ. No, that was a man under the law that he was dealing with. For us, we receive everything. It's not that we're giving, but we are receiving. We receive everything from Christ. We don't have to sell it and get rid of it. God's blessing us, and sometimes God's blessing us, and we want to give it away. Don't give away the blessings of God that He's given to us. All right, I'm going longer on that than I wanted to go, but I'll talk about that another time. But I wanted to at least broach that subject just briefly. So, three secrets about what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom is a depository where good exists. It's a depository where good exists. Matthew 13, 24 through 26. Jesus told them another parable. See? Another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appear. Okay? So the kingdom of God is like a field where planting took place. Good seed was planted. God has deposited everything necessary for godliness to grow and prosper in the kingdom. He's planted it, all right? That's the good seed. The mistake is to think that only the future holds blessings for believers. We tend to be a future-oriented people. We're always looking for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow things are going to be better. You know, when the Lord comes back, things are going to be better. When the millennial starts, things are going to be better. You know, when the rapture happens, things are going to get better. The problem with that is those things are already happening now. It's now, today. Rick Manis, when he was here, talked about the now zone. And by the way, those of you who ordered your books, I'm going to pick up your books. They're ready, and I'm going to bring them back. If you paid for them, I'll just give them to you. If you haven't paid for them, show me the money. All right?
And if anybody
wants them, if you want a book and you didn't get it, let Pat know, and we'll get you some more. All right? So the kingdom of God, the kingdom is God's field and dwelling place for believers now. It's God's field, and it's our dwelling place now. We don't have to wait for the kingdom. The kingdom's not coming, beloved. The kingdom is here. Don't be looking, and that's why it's so important. Remember, I preached a couple of weeks ago about the millennium. Don't be looking for the millennium as if it is the kingdom to come, and it's there that we rule and reign. It's there that the authority is taken away from Satan. This is the millennium. This is the kingdom. It is now, not at some future date. Start living like men and women of the kingdom today and stop longing like Old Testament saints for something to come. They had to long for it because they didn't have it. But the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now, not in some future date. How many of you didn't get that? Raise your hand. Everybody got it. So we're in the kingdom, all right? We don't have to look for it. That's one of our big mistakes that we make in kingdom living. We're looking for something to come. The kingdom is the promised land transformed into the promises fulfilled. They were looking for the promised land. If we can just get across the Jordan, if we can get out of this 40 years in the wilderness, if we can get off this manna, if we can finally get over there, we will be in the promised land. Beloved, we are in the promises land now, and all the promises of God are yes and amen today.
Amen.
That's better. The believers are the good seed established in the kingdom. See, God took you when you were like a seed, born again, and put you in the kingdom. You went from darkness to life, from death to life, from not knowing anything to knowing everything, to be devoid of any of the promises of God, to be the inheritor of all the promises of God now. Don't worry about your inheritance. You have the inheritance now. Ephesians says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We are blessed in the present tense. Now, don't be looking for things to come. We live, you know, you've heard stories of people who had wealth, untold wealth, and live like paupers, like they had nothing. And we tend to do that in the church. We live poor instead of living rich, realizing that we're in the kingdom. Believers have everything necessary to grow and to mature and to be fruitful. Now, I just said something wrong. How many of you caught it? That you would grow and mature. You're already grown up. You're already mature in Christ. See, the old way of thinking is this. Well, I need to pray more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to go to church more. I need to go feed the poor more. I need to go do all these things. And if I do all these things, I will be strong in the kingdom. No, you'll be doing a lot of good things, which is nothing wrong with doing all those things, but that won't make you stronger in the kingdom. You already have everything you need in the kingdom now, today. It's already a reality. So you may do those things, but you should do those things from a position of strength, not from a position of weakness. You're already strong in the Lord. You are fruitful. Now, the one thing about the kingdom plants are we produce fruit all the time. We always produce good fruit in the kingdom. What we do in Christ, letting Christ move through us, produces good fruit. Sometimes you don't even know it. Sometimes you don't realize it, but good fruit is coming out of your life. You're helping people. You're brushing against people. You're bringing hope to people, and you may not even realize it. Sometimes just your countenance, your face, your presence is an encouragement to people. You build people up on their faith by just being there. Sometimes we make it so difficult. Say, well, you know, if I taught a Sunday school class, if I wrote a book, you know, if I preached a sermon, if I, you know, did all these things, then I would be fruitful. No, that's working, and there's nothing wrong with work, but fruitfulness is something that you do naturally. And Tommy is my favorite farmer to pick on. Tommy, I know you love your plants and all those things. And you can talk to them, all right? But you can't convince a tomato plant to grow figs. That tomato plant is going to produce tomatoes. You put water there, you put fertilizer, you do whatever. You sing songs to it, you know, you do whatever you do. It's always going to produce tomatoes because it's a tomato plant. You will always produce good fruit, righteousness, because you are righteousness. You can't produce any other kind of fruit. Now, you might get in the flesh and do some unfruitful things, but in the spirit, in the kingdom, what you do always produces good fruit. That's the story of the parable. You know, the good seed is planted in the kingdom and grows and produces good fruit. Now, here's the other side of that parable. Evil comes into the kingdom and plants deception. Evil shows up. Now, this is where it gets a little dicey. I'm going to have trouble using the right words to describe this. I don't believe evil can get in the kingdom, all right? But I believe evil can influence the people of the kingdom. And evil is all around. It's here all the time. And we may not recognize it, and we may not see it, but that's the evil that was planted. And the thing about evil that I see in this story, and let me back this up for just a second. The enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. I'm not reading the whole story, but if you go read it, nobody knew it. They didn't get it. They didn't realize that what was there was evil. Evil works in deception. For instance, the devil doesn't come to you in a 3D movie monster picture like he really is, like the movie Alien. Any of you, I didn't see that movie. I only saw some outtakes of it. I don't want to see that movie. That was an ugly, hideous thing. That's what evil is. That's what it looks like. And he won't come to you that way. He comes to you like that old song, a country and western song, that he never knew that the devil had blue eyes and wore blue jeans. You know, it's deceptive. When I used to drive to New Orleans every day when I was working down there, they had a billboard right by the high-rise bridge, and it was an advertisement for... I think it was Winston Cigarettes, but I don't remember. Virginia Slims, thank you. And there's this beautiful gal kind of laying down on the elbow and smoking her cigarette, and it looks so good. I mean, everybody would want to have a Virginia Slim. because you would look like her, slim and beautiful. But they don't show her when she's at the doctor with heart disease, lung disease, you know. Her skin has no tone to it, and everything you can imagine is wrong with her. And Virginia Slims, that's the reality. So the devil always comes along to do deception, all right? Evil lied to Adam to make him believe that evil was good. That's what he did. He deceived him. You know? Well, if you'll just do this, well, we're not supposed to do that. Oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. Here's a deception in the grace message. The deception is, well, if all my sins are forgiven, and if I'm not under the law, then it's okay for me to do whatever I want to do, right? The words of Paul are, God forbid. And he slapped his forehead. I know he did. I just know he did. I could just hear him say, God forbid. You know, that's just me. That's just my opinion, all right? That's out of the Bible. But I think it's in a small print in one of the Greek translations. It says, and Paul slapped his head. Of course not. You know, but that's the deception that went along to make him believe that evil was good. Evil lied to Adam to make him, now, I thought this was so good, and I'm going to give credit where credit is due. When before I say what I'm about to say, Rick Manis said this when he was here, and I had never thought about this. But he made Adam and Eve desire something that they already had. Said, if you will eat of the tree that God said not to eat of, you will be like God. And Rick was absolutely 100% right that they were already like God. They were made in the image and likeness of God. So to try to be something that you already are. And the devil will do that to us in the kingdom and make us want to do something and be something and possess something that we already are and exist and have today. You see that? So it's important. Every time you feel you need to strive to gain some favor with God or to be God-like, then you're believing the same old lie that the devil brought way back there in the garden. If you will just do this, you will be like God. And the response to that is, I'm already like God. I already have the righteousness of God. I'm already have resurrected life. I already have these things today, not some date in the future, all right? Amen. Give God praise. That's good. That's good preaching. I will only give Rick credit for that once. The next time you hear it, it'll be mine, all right? I just feel obliged to just say, Rick, if you're watching this, thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. The revelation of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, evil will morph itself to make it look like righteousness. For instance, legalism. We talk about legalism all the time. Legalism is, just be obedient. Just do this. Just, if you would just do this, you would be okay. God will love you more if you do this. That's not true. Let's follow this thought. Is God the unchanging God? Yes. Is God completely self-contained and happy within himself? Yes. And you're going to make him happier by what you do? Does that make any sense at all to anybody here? You know, think God's going to be happy because of something you do? Or God's going to love you more because of something you do? Go read Isaiah. I mean, it's a type and shadow of things to come. He said, the best thing you can do, your righteousness is as if it's just filthy junk. That's what he said. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord. So the very best you can do is nothing. Well, Pastor, what am I going to do? You don't have to do anything. You mean I don't have to? You don't have to? Anything. There are no buts in the Bible for you. But if I don't do that, but there are no buts. It's a butless society. In the kingdom. God doesn't smoke. He's got no butts hanging around. Listen, I know this is hard. I know, you know, we say it all the time, but deep down inside of us, deep down where we don't want to say publicly in this church of grace, we know we have to do something. I have to do something or God is going to be mad at me or I'm not going to have any treasures in heaven. How horrible would that be if I get up to heaven and Linda, God has her, see, we're going to live in the same neighborhood, by the way, and Linda's going to open up her treasure chest and it's got wonderful stuff in it and I'll open mine and there's nothing there. Because I didn't do what Linda did. So therefore, I'm poorer than she is in heaven. It's just not true. It's just not true. We, by our very nature, produce good fruit and good treasures. And God's blessing us. And God has in store for us. We're thinking about treasures. We're thinking about sand in a room full of diamonds. You know, thinking about having even that kind of a thought process. So there's nothing you can do. Are there things that you can do in the kingdom? Oh, absolutely. There's a lot to be done. And it's all good and it's all right. But it's not gaining you anything as far as making God love you more or not doing it, making God love you less. That's not fair. Some would say. And there's a parable about that. Jesus told a story. Remember the guys went out in the field? Guy worked all day. He was supposed to payday come. Some guys who just showed up, you know, an hour before they were knocking off, they both got paid the same wages. Well, I'm telling you what, where I come from in the Ninth Ward down in New Orleans, that ain't fair. I need to get paid more than that guy got paid. I've been here all day. You see, that's what we think. If you don't learn anything else, I want you to remember this. God is not fair. God is right. He does what's right, not what's fair. And just because you don't like it, he's not going to change his mind. So just get over it, okay? All right. There's another side of this deception of having to do something to get better. And there's the other side that just kind of gets morphed sometimes to thinking that you're already perfect, that everybody's perfect. The only people who are perfect are those who are in the kingdom, and the only way into the kingdom is through Christ. That's the only way in. So we always need to be careful of deception. Evil produces fruit that is sweet to eat, but is bitter in the stomach. It's always sweet to eat, but it's always bitter in the stomach. The devil is not going to ask you to do anything that's hard to do. No, that wouldn't make any sense. He'll always ask you to do easy things because he uses deception. Evil produces sweet fruit, and it looks like righteousness. That was the deception that's here. And I'm not going to go read the whole thing. You can go read it for yourself. The wheat sprouted out and formed heads, so it's being fruitful. Then the weeds also appeared. And the story goes on, which says, the angel said, well, should we go and pull it out? And he said, no, just let it grow together. So evil's going to be here for as long as you live, and you may not like it, but it's going to be here. But at the time of harvest, when harvest comes, go get the wheat, pull it out, and throw it in the fire. It'll burn forever and ever. All right? And then bring in the harvest into the kingdom or into the barn. See? So it'll be there and coexist until it's all said and done. Okay? Got that? The second secret in the kingdom is a sanctuary where abundance exists. Matthew 13, 31 to 32. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I didn't know mustard came from seeds, but evidently it does. All right, but that's another story. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now, you know why these people were confused, because it confused them. What has that got to do with the kingdom? Well, I'm so glad you asked. The field is the kingdom, and the seed is the righteousness. Let me say it again. And the seed is the righteous us, filled with the abundance of God that provides good fruit by their very nature. The smallest provisioning by God is by its nature abundant to lift you up above everything else. That's the story of the mustard seed. See, we look at ourselves and we don't think much of ourselves sometimes. Except when we're in the mirror, you know, combing our hair, you know. But we sometimes don't think much of ourselves. But we're the smallest, least significant person in the kingdom has all the abundance of God locked up in them. And that if they're living the natural life in the kingdom, they will grow, and they will grow and surpass everything in this world. You'll be far above the things of this world. You think, wow, man, if I had the money that Donald Trump had, you know, I could buy Morris a new church and build him a new thing, and I could do all these things. You know, we say those kinds of things. I don't know if Donald Trump knows God, but if he doesn't, he's a weed. Don't tell him I said that. He'll probably come after me. You know, he's nothing. He's nobody. But you, living in Slidell, nobody knows your name. You're not in the newspaper. You know, you're not getting all the accolades of life. In you is all the abundance of God. And you are above everything in this world. No one in this world has more than the abundance that is yours as a mustard seed in the kingdom of God. The smallest provisions of God is by nature abundance to lift you above this world. We're not poor. We are wealthy in the kingdom. Somebody said this, and I don't remember who it was, but it said that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and we keep asking him for it a hamburger at a time. You know, we ought to ask him for some steers. Just cut me out a big old heifer and send it home, all right? Give me some meat, you know, and stop living a hamburger existence in the kingdom of God. The kingdom is a strong tower that the righteous run into and are safe. In Proverbs 18:10, this was fulfilled in the kingdom. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. We run into it, just like the birds of the air came and rested. Let me back up. It became a tree so that the birds of the air came and perched in its branches. It's a place of safety in the kingdom. It's a place of abundance in the kingdom. It's a place that we run to and are safe. It's where we go where there's safety for us. In the trees and the fruit and the abundance of the kingdom. That's what the mustard seed is saying. That's what the important thing is, that this tree that has grown, that is far above anything else and nobody thought anything about, that's where we receive our abundance. And we can go there and perch and enjoy the fruit of the tree and live a life of abundance. That's what that's all about, okay? That's why the trees come there. So let me ask, when in the safety of the garden, in the safety of the tree, in the safety of where we are, let me ask you some questions. What can this world do to harm you? Nothing. Remember Isaiah? Isaiah told a story about a field. It's in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, God planted a field, and God planted a choice vine in that field, and he put a hedge around it, and he raised a tower, a watchtower in the middle of it. That is a picture of the kingdom. In us in the kingdom, protected by God. The world cannot harm you. It may say things, it may be ugly to you, the world may treat you bad, you deal with the things of this world, but the world can do you no harm. What adversity could come along that would snatch you out of the kingdom of God? What could happen to snatch you out of the kingdom of God? Nothing. Nothing can get you out of the kingdom once you're a member of the kingdom. Who can take the blessings away from you that God ordained that you should have? No one. The world can't do that. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's a type and shadow of this. It says that if you catch a thief, he has to give you back sevenfold. God gives us sevenfold abundance in the kingdom. The kingdom is like the city of refuge. Remember the city of refuge? Where if somebody committed a crime, and it, you know, like even if it was accidental, and if they could get to the city, they could live there and be safe. That's what the kingdom is like. For we have been lawbreakers and we can go there and be safe. This is all about safety and abundance when we live in the kingdom. The kingdom has all you need for life and eternity. There's no place else that you need to go. You don't need to go to another store to shop. You don't need to do any more things. You can enjoy the things of the kingdom now because God has provided for you. The birds of the air, or like the birds in Proverbs, let me say, the birds of the air are you like the birds that are in the book of Proverbs that have escaped from the snare of the fowler. Let me show you this scripture, all right? Psalm 91, my wife's favorite psalm. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. We are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. We are in the kingdom. We are in the field. We're among the mustard trees. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. So what do we depend on? We depend on the Lord. We all learned you can't depend on FEMA, all right? You can't depend on the government. You can't trust in chariots. You can't trust in horses. You can't trust in armament. You can't trust in government. The only thing that we trust in is the name of the Lord. We trust in Him. That's where we put our faith and our trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. Now, this is Old Testament talking about something that will happen. Surely He will save you. You know what a fowler is. It's somebody who captures birds, all right? He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. A better way to reading this in the New Testament is He has saved you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. It's already been done. You see, this is something that has been fulfilled. Remember I told you it's types and shadows of things to come? He will cover you with His feathers. He has covered you with His feathers. And under His wings, you will find refuge. Under His wings, we have found refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. His faithfulness is my shield and rampart. That means to be surround you, to surround people. That's what a rampart is. So in Christ, in the kingdom, we have great safety. We have great abundance. We have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness in the kingdom of God. So we don't need to go looking for things that are already there. That's what this parable is all about. All right, y'all got that? Okay, good. The third secret to the kingdom is this. The kingdom is a reality where transformation exists. The kingdom is a reality. It's a reality. It's real now, not in the future, all right? Where transformation exists, all right? I want to talk about that. Matthew 13:33, He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And that's all He said about that. The kingdom is a reality where transformation takes place. When you got saved, there's a lot that happened to you. Sadly, for most of our lives, we say, well, we got saved. You know, I got saved, and with no real understanding. And I've been guilty of saying this because the word saved literally means to be rescued from a dangerous place. So we think of that as an event, but it's not just an event. It's a complete transformation and a change. The Holy Spirit came and resides within you. God Himself, the Godhead, dwells within you now. Not tomorrow, not in heaven, not in your new body. He dwells in you now. It says that He's the earnest, the down payment of things, of even greater things to come. There are greater things that we'll see and experience in the kingdom, you know, when it's all said and done. But right now, the Holy Spirit is within you, and you are transformed into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit permeates every area of your life. He is the yeast in the woman's bowl that permeates everything. And she worked it in. Now, you ladies who bake, how many of you ladies bake? Not buying a can of stuff. I'm told that you, I mean, y'all baked cookies yesterday. You did some baking. If you were doing bread, you would put yeast in it to make that bread rise. Otherwise, you have flat bread. That's what we serve at communion. We don't put that in there because in the Old Testament concept, and it's a good concept, that leaven is considered sin that permeates things. In this case, it's doing a little bit differently. It's saying that it's yeast, it's something good that's put into it, and you knead it in. I see my mother do this, and you roll it over, and you flatten it out, and you beat it, and you roll it till you get it completely saturated and permeated into the dough that's there. Now, here's the thing, that in the kingdom, there's no compartmentalization of your life. You're not compartmentalized. You don't have a good part of you and a bad part of you. You are what you are. Now, I realize in our flesh, we talk about our sinful flesh and that, you know, that our spirit is permeated with the Spirit of God. And I don't propose to understand all of this, but I have difficulty with that concept. Because, you know, when my arm got cut off, you know, it felt like it was me. It felt like a part of me. It felt something happened to it. If I come over to you and stomp on your foot or beat you on the head or do something to you or slap my hand and hurt your ears, you will feel that. And if I say, oh, you're not really feeling that because that's your sinful body that's feeling it. The real you didn't feel it. No, you felt it. Body, soul, and spirit. You're a triune being. So you experience that. So that when you become a believer and you enter into the kingdom, you have a renewed mind. You have the mind of Christ. That yeast permeates your mind so that you begin to think differently. And everyone who's born again has experienced this. You begin to think differently about things. Things that used to upset you don't upset you anymore. Things you used to say, you don't say anymore. Things you used to enjoy fantasizing about, you don't enjoy fantasizing about them anymore. There's something that happens to you that changes your way of life. Now, I say this, and I say it with a little bit of fear and trepidation. If you haven't had a change in your mind when you became a believer, you may not have gotten saved. You might have gotten some religious rhetoric, but you didn't get God because there's no way for God not to change your mind. That's not to say you won't have bad thoughts. Let's say somebody, I guess probably the thing that most people would think of is pornography, all right? Let's say that somebody is addicted to pornography, all right? And they get saved. And after they get saved, they still go back to their source of pornography. Well, before it was a sense of great enjoyment for them. But now something happens to them and they don't enjoy it as much. Why? because the Holy Spirit has permeated their mind. And they realize that they're not happy with this. I had somebody tell me just this past year who was addicted to pornography for years, has been saved for years, and has been battling it for years, and finally was able to break free from it. Finally able to break free from it. Now, as a believer, had years of delving in pornography, and you would say, well, he wasn't saved. No, he was saved because he was battling it. It was a war that was taking place, and he finally got the victory. Did he have to have all those years of battle? No. He could have enjoyed the victory at the beginning, but he didn't. Now, I'm not going to presuppose why he didn't, but I believe that you can be delivered from stuff instantaneously. I've been delivered from stuff instantaneously when I got saved. And I've told you the story about my filthy language. I was instantly delivered from that, instantaneously delivered from it. I smoked for a couple of years as a believer. I tried to quit. I crumpled up cigarette packs almost every Sunday in church and left the what they call the altar up here, littered with my cigarette packs. I got in my car and dug a butt out of my ashtray and would light that butt and smoke it on the way home. I did it for years, and I couldn't get free from it. And one day, the day I actually surrendered my life completely to the Lord, to the call of ministry, because I didn't want to do this, and I had my cigarettes hidden in the woods. It was at a youth camp. You've heard the story before. I went and got my cigarette pack. It was stuck in a tree. I just said, you know, told God I was going to preach and do whatever he wanted me to do. I got my cigarette. I lit it. I took a big drag. You smokers know what I'm talking about. About to inhale it. And the Holy Spirit says, if you'll put that down, you'll never have to smoke another cigarette. And I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I said, I did that. I blew the smoke out, put a cigarette down. I stomped on it. Never had a desire to smoke a cigarette since that day. Never. Instantaneously delivered. Why did it take me 3 years to get for a living? I have no explanation, but I know God permeated my mind. The Holy Spirit changes your behavior. Your mind gets changed. Rick Warren said, if you change the way you think, you'll change what you believe. If you change what you believe, you will change the way you act. That's a truism. That is true. But you have to, it begins by changing the way that you think. And your behavior has to change. Now, I've studied enough psychology in school to be dangerous. I have a minor in behavioral management science. So I've been down the road in a secular, so I know what they say. And they say that a person lives within a frame of reference and they cannot change their frame of reference. What they're going to do bad, some people would steal and rob a bank tomorrow, but they wouldn't kill anybody. Murder is outside their frame of reference, all right? So they would never kill anybody, but they'll rob every bank in town because that's within their frame of reference. That's on the bad side. On the good side, they would go to church on Christmas, but never go to church during the middle of the week. Every Christmas, C&Es show up. Christmas and Easter people, they show up on Christmas, he goes to church. Never go any other time. That's on the good side. But when you get saved, God gives you a new frame of reference. The Holy Spirit shifts that continuum over this way. So now the guy who would rob banks wouldn't even think of doing anything that had to do with theft. Wouldn't even cheat on the income tax because they're changed. And on the other side, where he only went to church on Christmas, now he wants to be in church all the time, looking at Christian TV, doing all of these things. That continuum that psychologists, if anybody has studied psychology, you know what I'm talking about. You cannot get out of your frame of reference. You earned it in your DNA, in the way you were raised by your parents and your neighborhood. The Holy Spirit changes that, okay? Changes your behavior. That's what he does. That's a transformation. That's why you see somebody who is the vilest sinner on the planet get saved and they change. And something happens to them. You need to listen to me. There's nobody so vile and so bad that they can't get saved, that the blood of Jesus hadn't already covered their sins, that if they will just believe, they will be in the kingdom right next to you. No one, there's no one so vile that couldn't happen to. Some people reject it, reject it, reject it, reject it, and they're about to die and they receive it. They're coming into the garden and the work bill in the 11th hour, and they're going to get paid the same thing you get paid. That's the kingdom. That's what happens. That's what the Holy Spirit is able to do. The Holy Spirit occupies your finances. He occupies every part of your life. He occupies you and transforms your method of worship. I know some of you have been through this. When I first got saved, Pat and I first got saved, we had the tsunami wave of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was showing up. People were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you know, raising their hand, dancing, drove the denominations crazy. You know, they tried to throw us out. They couldn't throw us out quick enough, all right? Because all this wonderful thing is happening. People got changed. And you remember back then, you would be around some of these small groups of crazy, charismatic Pentecostals, whatever we were, and people would raise their hand, and you would show up, and you'd be holding your little hands down like this. You just couldn't do it. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then pretty soon, some of you would just go like this, as long as nobody was watching. I got my hands kind of up, you know. Oh, you know, praise God, praise God. And then pretty soon, you know, you're raising your hands way up in the air, doing stuff you never dreamed you would do, worshiping God, praying in other tongues, singing songs of Zion, creating new songs. Your relationship with God changes. He's not the God you went to visit on Sunday morning for a half hour or an hour, whatever the church services were. He was a God that you went to bed thinking about Him and you woke up thinking about Him, because you would transform your method of worship in interaction with God was absolutely transformed. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job. That's what happens when this leaven, well, not this leaven, but this wheat, yeast begins to go through the system. And I guess sometimes the Holy Spirit's folding you over, pounding on you a little bit, flattening you out, fold him over, make a ball, bounce you. But he finally gets the whole job done, if you will. So here in Psalm 139, this says it all. Now think of yourself as being yeast by the Holy Spirit, and everything is permeated. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, there you are. If I make my bed in the depth, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. That's a picture of what I'm trying to say. He's everywhere. He really is. There's no place that you can go to get away from Him. That's why the whole concept of, well, today you're saved, but you cuss that guy out on the street, and if you die in that state without confessing your sins, you will go to hell. You know, or if you drink, or if you, you know, I'm not going to go through a whole litany of sins here, but if you do all that, then you're lost and on the road to hell, because they just took all the yeast out of the dough. And I'm telling you, ladies, it can't be done, can it? No matter what you do, you can't get it out. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. Where could you go? What could you do? What would make God angry with you? What would even cause His hand to turn loose of you? Nothing. The kingdom totally consumes you, so that the first and last thoughts of your life are about Him. And when you lie on your deathbed, which you will, unless the rapture comes, don't be counting on that. But it's okay to think about it. You know, I'm not going to be opposed to that. But your last thought will be about God. I so surprised myself. No. I was so surprised the day that I thought I was dying in the boat. What surprised me is that I wasn't afraid. I think we all have an innate fear of death. I mean, we survival instincts. I mean, we'll do anything to stay alive. You know, and I've joked with you before, you know, people say, oh, I just want to die and go to heaven. I just want to die and go to heaven. As soon as you get one pain in your chest, you'll be screaming for the EMTs to show up. Get you to a hospital. Get me to a hospital. You know? That's because we all have that fear of death. But I'm saying for a believer, and I've experienced myself, there is no fear in dying. I was not afraid. It was just as natural to die as it was to take the next breath or not take it. I was so calm and so at peace. And there was no reason for me to be calm and at peace. My arm was mangled. This hand was bleeding. I mean, blood was everywhere. It was the ugliest thing. It was worse than a CSI movie on TV. You know, it was horrible. But I had complete peace. Why? The yeast of the Holy Spirit permeated every aspect of my life. And I've been with saints who have gone on to be with the Lord. And it's not such a horrible thing to see. There's a peace that shows up. A peace that passes all understanding. That's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to work the yeast into your life to change. The Holy Spirit does his own kneading of the dough. He does it. That's his job. He's got a job. And his job is to make sure that he's in every area of your life. He wants to totally consume you, and he does, and he has, and he'll continue to do so. The transformation is so complete. It's so complete that when God sees you, he sees nothing of the old. He sees all of the new. He is everywhere within you. I'm going to show you, I'm going to finish up. Nope, let me back that up. I'm not going to do that. I thought I had done this. I actually thought about making a slide, and I didn't make it. Because I want to read this to you. See if this doesn't make sense in light of this thing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. That's what life is like many times. The enemy wants to destroy us. He's lying. The world wants to finish us off. You know, we're like sheep about to be slaughtered. But Paul goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is the kingdom. That is the power. That is the glory. That's who we are. We are in the kingdom, and there's no way to get out. There's only a one-way door at the cross, and there's no way out. Nothing can separate you from Christ. No lie of the devil, because you have been transformed from darkness to light, from death to life, from mortality to immortality. You have been raised together with Christ. Remember I talked to you about the first resurrection? You have already been raised. Don't have to wait for it to happen. If you've already been raised, who is going to pull you down? Nobody. Nobody. It's more than conquerors. So, we're a depository where good exists, a sanctuary where abundance exists, a reality where transformation exists. That's where we are. Next week, Bob Riles. The week after that, God willing, I'll be speaking about the keys to the kingdom. That'll be fun. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is here. That's what we sang this morning. The kingdom of God is here. Father, we thank you for the kingdom. Thank you for life in the kingdom. Thank you for the garments of the kingdom. Thank you for the life, the abundance, the fruitfulness, the presence of you. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, let us live as men and women of the kingdom, and let us enjoy kingdom living. Let us let all the promises of the Old Testament that people long for, that are yes and amen in us today, let us live the life that you desire us to have, free from the anxieties and the worries and cares of this world, knowing that you've done in us more than we could ever think, more than we could ever ask for. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah.